We're going to start this morning a new Sunday school. It's not necessarily going to be a quarter or a semester, so whatever you want to call it. But if you've seen on the church e-news, it's called Fundamentals of the Faith. To many of you, that probably sounds very, very familiar. And it's based off of this book right here. By a show of hands that I won't be able to see, how many have formally worked through this? I know that many of us have heard about this book, but who has formally worked through all 12 chapters? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, quite a few of you. Awesome. So yeah, this will be very familiar to you. If you've never heard about this, this is a curriculum that has been put together by Grace Community Church in California. If you've heard of John MacArthur, that's his place there. But this is something, and if you read through the introduction, they explain this, but this is something that started, it was born 50, 60 years ago, literally when he first went to that church, and it's been refined over the years, and this was just initially what he started teaching, what they used in Sunday schools to explain to the people and show the people what are the fundamentals of the faith, what are the foundational pieces that we latch onto and that we build upon. And it even explains that they kept it inside their church for so long, then they finally started pushing it out to a few local churches there in California, and it became so helpful, they said, that they just put it into a book form and began to sell it. Now, with the idea of fundamentals of the faith, what I don't want you all to think, come here this morning thinking, oh, we're starting a Sunday school here for a while, just of some basic things everyone already knows. That's not really the point. Now, when you hear the word fundamentals, I don't want you to hear the word basic or simple or easy. That's really not the idea here, not only with this curriculum, but with actual fundamentals of the Christian faith. And we'll explain why here in a second. As far as the workbook is concerned, just to make it very clear, we're not assigning any homework. We're not going to have you guys actually work through the workbook as far as the Sunday school is concerned. I will say, and I've already talked to someone here beforehand, I will say if you guys do choose to work through it, it will benefit you greatly. It's kind of like if you already know what a sermon's going to be about. If you've already studied the passage and then you hear the sermon, you'll learn a lot more things, you'll remember a lot more things. And so if you would like to, please feel free to work through it as we go. I think it'll prove very beneficial to you. But if not, I'm just going to kind of use it as a launch pad for teaching, hopefully very interactive teaching in Sunday school here. So you do not have to get the workbook or work through it, but if you choose to, it would prove very beneficial. I didn't look. I believe that there are some of these back there. And if not, we can sure get some. If you would like one, please let me know and we can get some ordered. That would be no problem. But again, as far as the fundamentals of the faith, don't think basic, simple, or easy. For instance, is the Trinity a foundational piece or a fundamental piece of the Christian faith? Absolutely. Would you say that it is simple? Would anyone be ready to get up here and teach on it with no notes, the Trinity? No, but it is a very, very core foundational piece, a fundamental piece of Christianity. One of the most fundamental. But again, you notice it's not simple or easy. We're going to spend our lifetime mining the truths of the Trinity, and such it is with many other different doctrines. They are not simple necessarily, but they are foundational. And so we don't want to think that this fundamentals of the faith is like a threshold that you walk through and you get in the house, and now you no longer worry about that threshold. You've walked over it, it's in your past, and you just kind of move on in life. That's not how fundamentals of Christianity works. There might be some other things that's how it works, but we spend our whole lifetime living in the fundamentals, continuing to refine our understanding of the fundamentals of the faith. What we do mean is these are essentials. These are foundational pieces. These are crucial or vital pieces of the Christian faith. So don't think, again, of the fundamentals as something you pass over and that you leave in the dust. It's not how Christianity works. Think of the ABCs, and I'm sure many of you have heard this analogy before, but literally the ABCs you learned, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years old, whenever kids learn that. These aren't something that your children are more familiar with than you just because they're intensely learning them right now. You're very, very acquainted with the ABCs. In fact, you know the language better than children. You know how to communicate better than children because you're so acquainted with them. It's not something you move past. It doesn't matter how well you articulate things, how many books you've written, what kind of doctorate degree you get. You don't ever move past the ABCs. You continue to utilize them more and more. Does that make sense? And so again, it's not something you kind of leave in the dust. It's just like the alphabet. Every form of communication that we use is built upon the alphabet. Think of communication in a marriage. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but the ABCs are foundational to a good marriage because communication is foundational to a good marriage. Same it is with battles or wars that countries have fought. The more communication, the better communication there is, the better that war is going to go. Sports games, again, communication is key. Well, these are all built upon just those simple ABCs, something that we continue to use, continue to refine our understanding and use of. These aren't something that we go past. Now, to give another example, my father-in-law is an exceptionally good mechanic. From my understanding, he kind of built the cutter program here in the McPherson area out at John Deere. If you don't know what a cutter is, it's those things that kind of look like a combine, but they're not quite a combine. I think 35, 40 years ago, he began out here at the old prairie land, and there wasn't really a program or a shop for those cutters, and then someone got them started, and he kind of built that. Well, now he's known as one of the top cutter guys in the nation. He's known as that guy, if you have a cutter problem, that you want to call him. He's made it in magazines for John Deere. He's traveled to other countries for different things and events. So he's working on these nearly million-dollar machines, including the header, for you farmers that are knowing more about this than I do. These machines now, the latest one, it's got a V12 engine turning about 1,000 horsepower. These are massive, intricate machines. But at family gatherings, when I go to him with my piddly little minivan questions, when I have a problem with our Toyota Sienna, what he doesn't say is, you know, Aaron, 45 years ago, I learned all the ins and outs of engines and mechanic work. You know, fuel's injected into the cylinder and combustion happens and it drives power or energy to the wheels. And I'm kind of past that now, so, you know, I'm not really going to answer that simple question. That wouldn't even make sense. Why? Because he has refined his understanding of those very, very core fundamental things that he learned so long ago. That's what he uses to be able to answer these questions, to be able to be such a wise mechanic. It's precisely because he has advanced in his understanding of the fundamentals of mechanic work. Notice again, not something that he's left in the dust, but something he uses daily. Think about this with any field you would like to. If someone's excellent or accomplished in any field, this is someone who is excellent with the fundamentals. So think of the best violinist in the world. We've all probably heard some very, very good violinists just shredding the violin. Or even those, what are those guys called, the two cellos? On YouTube, you can look them up. They do some crazy things with the cellos. But think of these people. The fundamentals are the foundation upon which they have built their masterful talent. They haven't left in the dust their ability to hold the violin correctly and hold the bow rightly and move their fingers correctly. If we think of this kind of in the opposite way, if we think fundamentals are something we leave in the dust, think of how we would answer this question differently. Who's more familiar with the fundamentals, your 10-year-old who's learning the violin or the best violinist in the world? Well, if we think the fundamentals are something we walk past, you might think your 10-year-old is more acquainted with the fundamentals than this best violinist, but that's not the case, obviously. All this to say, it would be very foolish if a Christian thought along these same lines, well, I already know the fundamentals, I've learned that years ago, I'm kind of past that now, and I'm on to new things. That would be very foolish. It would sound prideful for sure, and there seems to be a misunderstanding somewhere in there. Now, I don't want you to think that we're not to move on and to continue to learn more. Obviously, that's not the case. Paul rebukes people in Hebrews 5 for not moving past that milk, which we'll talk about that and we'll explain that. That doesn't mean the foundational, fundamental pieces of Christianity. Those are important. Those are what we continue to build off of. But we obviously want to continue in our learning and our understanding. But we want to make sure that we are very well acquainted with these foundational pieces of the Christian faith. In light of this, I want to give you some reasons why we ought to both learn and continue to grow in our acquaintance with the fundamentals. And this is what we'll spend our time doing. I'll give you a few fundamentals of the Christian faith and what they are necessary for. So if you're taking notes, you can put the title as "The Fundamentals of the Christian Faith Are Necessary for Blank," and then I'll give you a few of these pieces. So the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for, number one, your assurance of eternal life. Your assurance of eternal life. And today is just kind of an introductory lesson. It doesn't necessarily follow the introduction in that book. I've taken a little bit from that, but this is kind of just an introductory lesson of what we'll be doing and why it's important that we understand what fundamentals are, that we know how to apply them, that we know how to replicate ourselves with them, and that we don't think that we've just moved past them. And often that's what you'll find in a man or woman who's prideful. You'll kind of start hearing how they talk, and you'll start, it sounds like at least, that they have moved past these things, that those are rudimentary to them and too simple, and they're on to learning more vast things like superlapsarianism or whatever it may be. Again, this is not how Christianity works. So number one, these fundamentals are necessary for your assurance of faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, we'll start in verse 11. 1 John 5, 11, we'll read to verse 13. John states here that assurance of salvation comes through the Word of God. It comes by knowing God's Word. And of course, in knowing God's Word, that's where we learn these fundamental things. And so, fundamentals are necessary for your assurance of faith. 1 John 5, 11. "And this is the testimony that God has given," or I'm sorry, "that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Then he says in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may," what? "Know that you have eternal life." So notice up in verse 11, this is the testimony. That is the written words. The whole point of this book, everything that he's written up to this point, these words, this testimony, is so that you may know that God's giving eternal life, that this life is in His Son, that whoever has this Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Those are very foundational truths of Christianity, are they not? If you have the Son, you have the Father. If you have both of those, you have eternal life. The Son and the Father obviously had a plan before the beginning of time, and the Spirit, not to confuse you with what we're learning with the Trinity, to give eternal life to these people that He has chosen. These are foundational truths of Christianity. Some may say, well, that's simplistic. But it's not. Paul says in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have that assurance based off of this testimony of all of Scripture." Again, these foundational truths, these fundamentals, simply so that you may have assurance of your faith. And if you're familiar with the book of 1 John, you know this is a very helpful book to understand where we get our assurance of salvation, and what times we should maybe not have assurance of our faith. And so again, these fundamentals is a core necessary thing for your assurance of eternal life. Number two, the fundamentals of Christian faith are necessary for meaningful unity in the church. Meaningful unity in the church. Now I want to ask a question, and this is not a trick question, but it is one that you have to think through a little bit. Can you have community or unity in the church without God's Word? And let me rephrase it real quick before you answer it. Okay. Well, let me ask it a different way. Can you, and if you're familiar with the book Compelling Community, that's the whole premise of that book. If we're not careful, even within the church, within these walls, when we gather together as actual, real, individual people, if we're not careful, can we build familiarity or community around things that aren't necessarily Christ Himself, if we're not careful? Absolutely. What would be some examples of things that we could start building unity or community around that would prove to be unhelpful? Okay, so yeah, politics is a very, very large one. It's something everyone's usually pretty passionate about talking about, something that we can easily talk about too often, if you will. I'm not trying to put abounds on how often you should talk about it, but something that can be extremely important, just consuming in our mind. And we start grouping together based off of what we believe about politics, and that kind of becomes our unity or community, if you will. What are some other things? Okay, so we can all start migrating to places that have preachers that tickle our ears, right? They say what we like to hear, and so we just keep going there. Absolutely, that happens much. Again, you see, real community is being built. Real community can be built around other things. We'll explain in a second, obviously, what we mean. It's not meant to be tricky. But what are some other things that we can build community around? Programs. Yeah, absolutely. Commonalities in programs. So, for instance, if we have a lot of different sects of groups of people, or, for instance, like if you have we have a young adult group. If you have some very, very individualistic type groups, which I'm not saying this is bad, but if you start splitting everyone up, you have a young marrieds group, young adult group, singles over 40 group, and we start splitting everyone up because of their, again, commonalities in life and all. If we're not careful, those can become these little groups that there's a lot of community being built in them, but two things are happening. Community around Christ and his word might not necessarily be happening, and community within the whole church, as in whatever church it is, Cornerstone Bible Church. When you look at Ephesians 4, when you look at passages that call us and command us to have unity, it's not saying have unity in your one little Sunday school or have unity in your one little small group. It's make sure that your church as a whole has unity together, from the newborns to the oldest person you have, everyone. And so again, if we're not careful, we can build community and unity in a church without God's word. Now, is that a lasting unity? When unity is built on something else other than God's word, is that going to be lasting? Is that going to prove beneficial in the long run? No, absolutely not. It's going to fall apart quickly. That doesn't mean it's not real. Again, if you've ever read the book Compelling Community by Nine Marks, so I think Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop, that's the premise of this book. If we're not careful, we can be able to build this community around something else. And what he calls it is gospel plus community or gospel revealing community. These are two different types of communities that churches build. One of them is biblical and one of them is not. But that first one, the gospel plus community, is very tempting. It happens very, very easily. You find a group of people at church that you get along with really well. You hit it off. You have the same interests. The very things you like to talk about, they love to talk about. And so you begin to congregate and you begin to build unity around those things rather than the Word of God. This happens all the time. Farmers could congregate and do this, construction workers, mothers, just talking about motherhood. I'm sure it's a very wonderful thing to be able to have people to bounce ideas off of. And in fact, we want that. That is a part of good unity in a church. But when you build your community off of motherhood and talking about those things, or fatherhood and talking about those things, or your work, these are foundations that are shifting sand. It'll wash away in a minute. These things won't build the body up in unity unto mature adulthood, as Ephesians 4 talks about, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But on the other hand, this gospel revealing unity, revealing being it reveals that we're building this upon God's word, upon the story of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he came to do. This is what builds the church up into that mature adulthood that Ephesians 4 talks about. Turn with me. We'll go ahead and turn there now, yeah. Ephesians 4. We'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says there, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so there's a direct command that not only are we to build this unity, but we're to be eager to build this unity, to search after it, to run for it. And of course, this is this true unity, this unity that is lasting, that actually accomplishes something. This unity does not come from talking about commonalities that we have. This doesn't come from talking about diesel trucks or cloth diapers. Not that those have anything in common, necessarily. I guess sometimes sludge and black smoke come out of both, but I don't know. These things are fun to talk about. They're easy to talk about. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't have that. We want our men, obviously, to build unity with men and women with women. We help each other out along in life. You find someone that's further along than you, that understands life better than you, they're more wise, and of course we want to attain that and have that commonality. But we want to make sure that we're not building our unity upon that. Of course, it won't prove to be helpful. There's a pretty sharp rebuke in Scripture many different times also of people, and we call them false teachers, who put obstacles in the way of this unity being built. Romans 16, verse 17 is one example. Romans 16, 17. And what these false teachers do is they specifically attack the unity being had from God's word. And we'll see that here. These foundational truths are what they are trying to convince you to not believe. Romans 16, 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to what? The doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So you notice they attack the very foundational truths in Scripture, the doctrine of Christianity. That's what they go after. Verse 18, for such a person or such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, notice this, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And you'll hear that spoken of many different times in Scripture, the hearts of the naive. And this is why it's important to go through the foundational truths, the fundamentals of the faith, is because those hearts of the naive, those naive people are people that are not grounded in these foundational truths. Their feet are not firmly planted on the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and so they hear this random doctrine as the picture goes. It's like the wind blowing, and they see it, and it's like, oh yeah, and then they just follow it, whatever that doctrine may be. This is what false teachers try to do. They try to attack our core beliefs and our core values, the fundamentals of the faith. I'll read this for you, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Right off the bat in the book of Timothy, Paul's speaking to Timothy. He leaves him in Ephesus there, and the first thing Paul says, or one of the first things he says to Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Right off the bat. Why? Because this is happening, and Paul wants to let Timothy know this is what will tear apart the church there at Ephesus. This is what will tear apart your unity. If you let these false teachers, some of them within your own church already, start trying to convince people of different doctrines, start trying to rip that foundational truth of the true Christian faith from underneath these people. Again, this is what false teachers try to attack, and this is why we want to be firmly planted in these foundational truths. This is why it's dangerous to ever think, as we were talking about in the introduction, that you kind of learn those, but you've moved past them. I would be very careful with that, because false teachers are going to try to attack those very things. And if you're not keeping a very close watch on the, again, fundamentals of the Christian faith, and your understanding of those, they may be pulled out from underneath you, and you don't even know it. Again, these are something that we're always standing on. We're always building upon. We don't move past these things. So the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for your assurance of eternal life. They're necessary for meaningful unity in the church. Again, true unity in the church is built around these foundational truths in Scripture. Number three, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for knowing God accurately and deeply. Knowing God accurately and deeply. Wrong beliefs about God lead people straight to hell. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And this week, because it's kind of an introductory week, there is a lot of flipping around to different verses. Matthew 7. Wrong beliefs about God, again, lead people straight to hell. Matthew 7, 22. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What's the general idea that's happening here with these people? Yeah. Conformity, not community. Yeah, well, true unity that we're trying to build off of Scripture, obviously, is built upon the exact truths that God gives. That true unity will only come from His Word. Conformity could happen with anything. We could conform to other false doctrines. We could even all do it together, but that will lead, obviously, to a bad place. Is that what you're asking? Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the core thing going on here is these people, and I loved when Josh preached through this, it was very eye-opening. We often think, well, yeah, those people, they don't believe in God, so they're on that path, and these people are on that path, and we think it's that simple. The idea here is, no, those people, where do those people think they're going? They're absolutely convinced they're on track to go to heaven. They think they're truly worshiping God. They think they truly know Him. They're convinced they know the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But they're going to be blindsided when God tells them, or Jesus tells them, depart from me, I never knew you. You never knew me. You never knew me accurately. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. And that's the danger of trying to build unity on anything else. We start pointing away from Christ to something else, where we have commonalities, rather than, yeah, building upon Christ. And absolutely. Yeah, these people in Matthew 7, they have wrong beliefs about God, but they don't know it. They think they know Him rightly. And so again, these fundamentals are necessary for knowing God accurately and knowing Him deeply. We know that God wants people to think about Him rightly. John 4:24 tells us this. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A direct command. It says must worship Him in, of course, spirit and then in truth. We can't worship Him in falsehoods. It has to be built upon these foundational truths of God's Word that He gives us. The most fundamental thing in Christianity, or, of course, this could be argued different ways, but Jesus Christ Himself. This is the foundation of Christianity. The whole thing is named after Him, Christianity, Christ. And the one of, or if not the most fundamental truths of Christ, of why He came into this world, 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, is to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I'm the foremost. Again, this is, if not the, one of the most foundational truths. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to the world to save sinners. That's one of the first things we learn when we become a Christian. John 17, the whole chapter there, but Jesus continues to expound on this idea of what He came to do, this gift that He came to give on this earth. John 17, 2, was to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given Him. And then He explains, this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus talking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this gift of eternal life, this foundational truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to give them eternal life, this gift, the reason for this gift is so that they may know the Father and that they may know Christ. So you see, such a foundational truth is built upon, that's the reason it came, is so that we may simply know God more accurately and know Him more deeply. Does that make sense? That's why it's necessary. One of the necessities of the Christian faith, or I'm sorry, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for knowing God accurately and deeply. There's no other way we can know Him accurately and deeply, but simply from the foundational truths that He has given us to know and to learn. We know this with even human relationships. The more fundamentally a husband knows his wife, the better he's going to be able to care for her, to love her, to give her what she needs. Same with a wife to a husband. Same with friendships in a church. Well, this is the same with knowing God and accurately and knowing Him deeply. We can't claim to know God, to love Him and to worship Him and serve Him, but not know what His Word says, not know the actual accurate details about Him. Remember John 4, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is foundational. Those two things are inseparable. The more you know about God, the more you can accurately and deeply love Him and know Him. By the way, if there's ever any thoughts, questions, just please interrupt me and shout out. That would be great for discussion. Next, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for a sanctified life. Number four, a sanctified life. Your growth as a Christian is always inextricably linked with your growth in accurate understanding of God. And this kind of has a little bit overlap with the last one. But your growth as a Christian is always inextricably linked with your growth in accurately understanding God. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This will sound familiar, I'm sure. This people honors me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice here that these people, according to this verse, they do worship God as far as they're concerned, as far as what they think. It says, in vain they do worship me. So they're worshiping God, but it's all useless. It's all in vain because they're not worshiping him accurately. It's not working towards their sanctification. They didn't know the fundamentals here. And this is what God tells us. In vain they worship me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're spending all this time trying to be sanctified, trying to know me better. But it's all for naught. Why? Because they're building it upon the wrong foundation. Jesus expounds on this many different times, but Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's upon God's word. Again, these, and I know I'm repeating this a lot, but it's this Sunday school that we're going through. Upon these foundational truths of the Christian faith that we live by. Psalm 119, 105, your word, these truths, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I remember drawing this on the board one time. I think it was helpful, hopefully, for the youth group. But if you write out that verse, your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and you do the grammar, if you cross out your word, you also necessarily have to cross out lamp and light. If there's no word, there's no lamp and light. So now you have a dark path. You can't see where you're going. And this is what Jesus is getting at, both in Matthew 4:4 and even the psalmist in Psalm 119. If you don't have these truths, you're walking in the dark. And you will end up in the wrong place. 1 Peter 2:2 specifically tells us that we need the word for sanctification. For this sanctified life, we must have God's word. And we're called to yearn for it. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, it's only by God's word. And like a newborn infant yearning for milk, we yearn for his word. When the new birth occurs, we are infants in the faith. We don't know much, and we definitely don't know as much as we should, but we're to long to know God's word more so that we can continually be sanctified. That's what 1 Peter 2:2 calls us to do. This imagery is talked about much in Scripture. Our salvation and the new birth of salvation is compared to an actual physical child. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And here's where, I don't know if you're there yet or still or not, but let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. And this, I forgot to give you point number 5. So we just went through point number 4, a sanctified life. But number 5, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for a fruitful ministry. If you want to have a fruitful ministry in all of its different aspects, don't think just evangelism, which that is absolutely a part of it. But when you think ministry, think the whole thing that goes together. Your church life, your unity with your church folks, your unity in your family, or your ministry in your family, all of the above. The fundamentals of the Christian faith are necessary for this, for a fruitful ministry. There's an important imagery in the Bible that compares our spiritual life to that of the process of real life, of a real child. When a physical birth happens, you always have a child. There's never an adult that just appears. You're not born as an adult. We're born as a child, and this same thing happens with our spiritual birth. Ephesians 4 explains this very, very helpfully. This is kind of one of the go-to passages when it speaks of unity and your ministry as a Christian. So we'll read through this whole little section, and then we'll kind of break it apart. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So let's go back to Ephesians 4:11 there, or verse 12 rather. And let's kind of break this apart. Notice there's a threefold process going on here in verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of Christ. So first you have these gifts, as Ephesians 4 talks about it. These gifts that God's given, it starts with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so these gifts that God's given to the church equip the saints. Well, what happens next? Once these saints are equipped, what do they go do? Training. So the gifts train the people. They equip the people for the what? For the work of the ministry. And so first, again, this threefold process, the gifts equip the saints. Secondly, the saints then serve. They go do this ministry. And then thirdly, what happens when the gifts equip the saints and the saints then serve or do the ministry? It says the body is built up for the building up of the body of Christ there at the end of verse 12. This is a very important and foundational thing that must be happening within churches. For a church to be healthy, for it to be built upon true unity, which again, that idea of unity, you'll find it's probably your title above chapter 4, unity in the body of Christ. Well, how does this happen? How does this work? Well, these gifts equip the saints. The saints then do the ministry, and then the body is built up. Again, if you want to have a fruitful ministry, it must be built upon these foundational truths. When this threefold function is working properly, we see here in verse 14, there are three dangers that are avoided. Again, when this foundational thing is working properly, three dangers are avoided. Look at verse 14 with me. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So number one there in verse 14, we may no longer be what? What's that word there? Children. And so the first danger here that is avoided is immaturity. And we've got three dangers that I'll give you. But immaturity, it says we may no longer be children. Believers who never become involved in aggressive service for Christ never emerge from being spiritual children. Again, notice that ladder that we build upon. The gifts equip the saints. The saints then must go do the work of the ministry if the body is going to be built up. If one of those two components fail, if there's not good in our day and age, teachers, preachers, pastors, shepherds, equipping the saints properly, there can't be the sheep doing the ministry properly. Or if they are being equipped, but they just don't go out and do the ministry, which is all of us, then the unity can't happen. The body can't be built up. And so when that happens properly, the first thing we avoid is immaturity. We avoid just staying children in the faith. These people are undeveloped through lack of exercise. And it was to such an extent that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. That's Hebrews 5:12, and then he goes on in 13. The idea here to bring James into the picture is that these people are hearers and not doers. So don't think there in Hebrews 5 that these people understood very well all the core foundational truths of the Christian faith. The point is they didn't. And what's hard is that language of milk is used differently throughout Scripture. Earlier you saw in 1 Peter 2:2, you're actually supposed to long for that pure spiritual milk. Well, here in Hebrews 5:12, he says, this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. That's because they were hearers, but not doers. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They should have been teachers by now. The point there is not necessarily the being one of the gifts or a teacher as the gift that you have, but all of us, all Christians, all those who live in the Spirit are to be teachers to one another or to encourage one another. And these people weren't doing that. They stayed children. And so we avoid immaturity when this process of biblical unity happens correctly, as Ephesians 4 points out. Secondly, here in Ephesians 4, again, verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children. What's that next phrase? Tossed to and fro by the waves, and we'll stop there for a second. The second danger we avoid is instability. So we've got immaturity, now we've got instability. Another danger is spiritual fickleness. Immature Christians are susceptible to the grotesque novelties and fads of professional quacks. They become religious gypsies moving to and fro from one appealing fantasy to another. That's a quote, of course, but said a different way, you believe anything you hear. Whatever thing just passes across your eyes, it's like, oh yeah, that sounds good, and you just follow it like the wind. You're unstable. Think of the child analogy, which much of this is built upon. If you took my son, for instance, my son James, and took him up to the balcony here, you could probably convince him he could jump to the other side. Maybe. He's getting a little more timid lately. But he's a child. They're born knowing nothing. Whatever you tell them, for the most part, they believe, which is why it's so important to teach your children the proper things. But you could stand up there and say, all right, James, don't worry about gravity. You don't even know what that is. Let's just jump to the other side. Now jump. And he would probably believe you. You could teach him that a spoon is a fork and a fork is a knife. But if you took a full-grown man, if you took Mr. Rich Steven up here to the balcony and tried to convince him that he could make it to the other side, he would tell you, no, it's not happening. You can't convince him. Why? Because he's grounded in truth. He's spent years seeing how gravity works. He understands the truth of gravity. Now, of course, apply that to spiritual things. If you take a child in the faith, they're going to be more susceptible to believing whatever they hear. But if you take a full-grown man in the faith, or a woman as well, who's been in the faith for years, who is standing firmly upon these foundational truths, you're not going to move them. And that's the idea here. We avoid this instability when this proper unity is being built. Any thoughts or questions so far? Absolutely. Yeah. Maturity and love, yeah, absolutely go together. The more mature a body of Christ is, the more love, the more unity that there will be present. Yeah, 100%. And yeah, absolutely. The less understanding of core doctrines of foundational truths, the less understanding of God's word, the less love that is present. And that goes back to, you can't say you know God but not obey his commands. You can't say you know somebody but not know anything about them. A third danger that we avoid here in verse 14 is gullibility. So it says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So again, if we remain children, we're more gullible as well. Those who are babes are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14 talks about. They're easily impressed by the apparent sincerity of false teachers. If they had studied the Bible, they would be able to see through these deceitful schemes and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Again, this is why we need to continue to refine our understanding, continue to build upon these foundational truths of God's word. These are not something that we can leave behind us. These are something that we continually build upon. And when we do that, we avoid these three dangers here: immaturity, instability, and gullibility found in Ephesians 4. Absolutely. Biblical love. Yeah. And I mean, that goes to our cultural understanding of love, obviously, is just that Greco-Roman myth of a feeling and emotion. It's like, well, I feel this, so I love you. It's like, yeah, absolutely. That's why everyone continues to stay there and uphold him as a platform, because they think this is what, well, it tickles their ears, and so it is what they want to hear. Yeah, Jeremy's saying they love the the perceived result of what Mr. Osteen is telling them. If you do such and such, this is what will happen. You'll be prosperous, you know, these sort of things. And yeah, it's very fickle. It's unstable. It's not built upon foundational truths and biblical unity and love. Yeah, I even think through Proverbs, you see true maturity and true love is when a brother will go to another brother and correct him or rebuke him when he needs it. That's true. Yeah, absolutely. That's true unity and true love, that refinement. And iron sharpening iron, Proverbs 27:17 or 17:27. I always get that backwards. So in verse 15 here, Ephesians 4:15, this turns a corner. So these dangers, or we're given these dangers, but verse 15 tells us another way these are avoided. So it says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So instead of being carried away by all these winds of doctrine, these deceitful schemes, what's the antidote to this? Well, it's growing up in this truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, this is why there can be no compromise when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith. Verse 15 tells us, this is the antidote to these dangers. We must grow up and be built upon these truths. Verse 16 then continues, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have no hope of having a fruitful ministry if we are not being trained and built up and refined by the foundational truths of Scripture. Again, this is where your hope of a fruitful ministry comes from. These core doctrines, these foundational beliefs and truths of the Christian faith. The Bible warns us, and this is, I think, a good place to interject this, but the Bible warns us that we need to have a very sober judgment or a sober assessment of ourselves. And I think this is kind of the warning, hopefully the underlying warning throughout all of this. It's not only easy to think that we've kind of stepped through this threshold of these fundamentals and that we're moving on, but the Bible warns us that we need to have a sober judgment of ourselves. You need to recognize that we might not even be built upon these correct foundational truths. Romans 12, 3 through 8, you can turn there if you'd like. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. We don't want to be deceived into thinking we're something that we're not, thinking that we don't need these core foundational truths anymore. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and you'll hear this unity and love language throughout Romans 12 here. We have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many members, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so back to the beginning, the premise of this is we need to have a sober judgment of ourselves. We ought not think more highly of ourselves than what we should, Romans 12 tells us. And again, I would apply that to think through your understanding of God's word, of the fundamental foundational truths. Do you have a higher assessment than what you should of yourself with these? Again, that could lead to be dangerous. For time's sake, I didn't realize it was 9:28 already. I'll give you the last point here. These fundamentals are necessary for an eternity with God. They're necessary for an eternity with God. What you fundamentally believe about Jesus necessarily shows where you will go when you die. John 14:6 is clear cut. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. Again, that's a simple, if you will, but a foundational truth of Christianity. You only get to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Your eternity with God is built upon these fundamental truths. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, a pretty simple truth of Christianity, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We see this in many different ways. The Ethiopian eunuch trying to understand Isaiah 53, he was reading the scriptures of this Messiah. He couldn't understand it. And of course, Philip comes and explains to him concerning these scriptures who it's talking about. And it was talking about Jesus Christ. So again, of course, all throughout the core understanding and belief of scripture, this Messiah figure's coming, he gets explained. We start seeing him more in the New Testament. A core foundational truth. But 1 John tells us in many other places, when you believe in that Jesus, that Messiah, the true one, not all the false ones other people believe, but when you believe that one, this necessarily has implications of your eternity with God. And this is why these foundational truths are so important. So important to understand that we don't move past these, that we need these, and that we continually build upon these and refine our understanding of all these different points upon these foundations. Any other questions or thoughts or additions? All right, well, I'll pray for us here and we can get going.